glorifies God. So let's pray, because we need his help. Now, as always, Father, we just ask now that you would bless us and you'd guide us and that you would teach us and you would just show us everything you want to show us from this passage in order to help us become more like Christ to bring you glory. And we pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. So I've been married now for 24 years, quite soon. Melissa and I have been together, though, for a long time, since 1989, however long that is. I still don't fully understand women. I really don't. And I don't know if I ever will. And I'm sure she doesn't understand me, because guys, we operate on a totally different plane. We're out of our mind. Women make a lot more sense than men do, generally, quite frankly. I'm going to let her into a little bit into the male psyche right here. I'm going to show something that men hate. You ready for this? This is what men hate. We all hate this. You ready? What is this? We hate instructions. We hate them. We absolutely hate. I don't have a need for instructions. Well, there's 387 pieces. I don't care if there's 387. I could figure it out. If I just lay it all out on the garage floor, it'll all make sense to me. I'm just going to throw this thing together, and all's going to be well. It's because I'm an idiot, quite frankly. But I hate instructions. I hate instructions. What we could say about instructions, though, is this. This will be helpful to kind of frame our thoughts about the passage we're going to look at. So those instructions that I take out of the box are given by the maker of the product. Now, it drives me nuts. I always tell Melissa, I want to send some thoughts about the, I always want to send it back to them and say, here's what you should have written, not what you wrote. Given by the maker who provides the resources. So he gives me instructions, the maker, and he dumps out all, so I dump it out. I've got everything I need to follow the instructions. And he gives the order. So I have the order that I'm supposed to assemble the pieces so that the product does what it was made for. That's what instructions are supposed to do. Given by the one who created the product, giving you an order for assembling the product so that the product will work as it's supposed to. Well, I would argue here in the red, God does the very same thing with all of his creation. So now we start to understand what the enemy is trying to do. What we see in our culture right now in part is the enemy is trying to disrupt the created order. The created order, whether it's gender identity, whether it's marriage, the enemy is trying to upset the order that is given by the maker. God does the very same thing with all of his creation, including his church. And I would argue that God wants his church well-ordered so that it accomplishes all that he wants to accomplish. So you shake it out. You shake out the box of gifts, spiritual gifts of the Church of Corinth. There's some that are different than what we experience today. There are, right? But what he's saying is, I'm shaking out, here's all these spiritual gifts. Here's how you've got to use them. Here's the order that you've got to have to make these accomplish what I want to accomplish in Corinth. So if you could just grasp that, our passage will actually make a lot of sense. It'll make a lot of sense. So turn to your Bibles, put your eyes on the book. How's that? Let's look at verse 26. Let's look at verse 26 together. So verse 26 says, "What then, brothers?" I want you to note first off, it says, "When you come together." Come together. So this seems to be talking about, when do we come together? This seems to be when they come together, we would call it corporate worship. Corporate worship, when you come together, each one is a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, but hey, let all things be done for the building up. So you got a bunch of people who are showing up to the corporate worship, and man, they're loaded with all sorts of gifts. This guy wants to sing a song, not Dennis, God forbid, but this guy wants to sing a song. Somebody has something that they learned from Scripture they want to jump up and share with the body. And Paul's like, hey, those are God-given things But we have to make sure that we do them in a way that affects the others around you. It builds them up. It builds them up. So if we were to look back at a slide, we would say this. Here's our goals when the body gathers together. This is the goal when the body gathers together. Primarily when we gather together, we want to glorify God by worshiping him in spirit and in truth. That's why we're here. We're here for God. We're here to glorify God and worship God because we are so aware of what he's done for us, totally undeserved, what he's done for us in Jesus. And I just want to worship you and thank you and praise you and glorify you. And then what happens when we do that, what happens is we, the people, are built up. We are edified. The building up and edification of the children of God. So if you wanna, I know you guys have, some of you guys have been really disappointed in the fact that there hasn't been a bad pastor drawing in a while, so let's satisfy that need, huh? So what's happening here is this is you if you're in Jesus, you ready? You are this. Every day you are being built into a building. Now, some days, uh-oh, work stoppage. Oh, when is this gonna? Or sometimes, oh, that got knocked down. And I'm starting over again. But you are being built up into a building, a temple. And what does that temple look like when it's finished? Or who does that, I'll give you a bigger clue. Who does that temple look like when you're finished? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So what Paul's saying is when you're using your spiritual gifts, make sure you're contributing to this for your brothers and sisters. This is why God says we don't do things like we don't gossip and complain about one another. What is gossip? Simple way. If you're not part of the problem or the solution, it's gossip. Remember, an old pastor told me that, and it's always stuck with me. All right, I digress. So, but if you're doing things that tear down, you're not doing what you should be doing. We should be using our gifts to build up, build people more and more up into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is supposed to do. It's not a bad drawing, if I may say so myself. So let all things be done decently and in order. And so what God wants things done orderly to accomplish his goals. So we don't all get together and people just shouting. All of a sudden this person stands up and says, no, you know what, I'm going to read Exodus 20. No, we got to have some sort of order to what goes on here so God can use that to build us more and more into Christ. So that's what's behind what comes next. Very simply in the passage, verse 27. If any speak in tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn let someone interpret. There's got to be order, not chaos. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Order in the church. Let two or three prophets speak, so people come in and bring in the Lord's teaching to the people, and let others weigh what he said. Order. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. Order. If you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be encouraged, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Order. So what he's saying there in verse 32 is just because you have the spirit of prophecy doesn't mean you get to run wild. Control yourself, men. That's what he's saying. You might have just going to get on it. But not the time. Not the time. So this spirit of prophecy, ultimately I'm in control of it. That's what he's saying. Why? Because this can't be chaos. And apparently in first century Corinth, it was chaos. It was chaos. For God is not a God of confusion, a God of peace. So when I think of Corinth, and you may not think like I do, and if you don't think like I do, thank God. Okay? But I always picture Corinth as a mixture of a hospital and a dance club. I do. Like there's people that are really hurting and their lives are loaded by sin and idolatry and they need to be nourished back to health. And on the other side, it's almost like, hey, we just do what we want. We say what we want. We say whatever we want, how we want. Blah, 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 blah. So Paul's kind of trying to deal with two equally. He say, hey, look at church is a hospital. It is. People come here and hopefully are made well by the gospel, and by being edified by the brothers and built more into the image of Christ. Yeah. But also, there's got to be some order. It just can't be chaos. People doing what they want when they want. So we would very simply look at this verse. So this is verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So when people come into, so let's say an unbeliever comes into our auditorium and they sit and we handed them a piece of paper afterwards and says, yeah, so like based on like us, what do you think God's like? Well, in Corinth, they would have said, boy, God's confusing because I got people jumping up and shouting and doing this and doing this and doing that. So we would say, when we gather together, brothers and sisters, God is a God of order. Being a God of order is part of his character. And all of our lives, and our gatherings should reflect an order. Look at your Bibles and look at verse 34. Because we want to ask this question right here. You ready? Here's my question. I stole an old high school picture of Melissa. What is going on in verse 34? What is going on there? I'm going to get yelled at after church, just so you know that. So if you guys just keep staying by me right after church. What is going on in verse 34? Because it's pretty blunt, pretty shocking. Let's just look, and then we'll jump back here. So Paul then says, I think if you're looking at this, I don't know how, if you have another translation, I think the beginning of this at the end of 33 belongs with 34. I don't see it going at the end of 33. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silence in the churches. Keep silent in the churches. Oh, so we got to figure out what does that mean? Zip it! You're a female! Is that what it means? Well, like everything, whenever we're talking about one dish that has many ingredients, what's our picture? It's what? Stew. And we got to think through the stew of women's participation in church. Remember, what is stew? When I was growing up, stew was a dish. Hey, we're having stew tonight. What that actually meant depended what we were running out of and what we had in the freezer. Mom would just throw whatever was there into the pot and call it stew. It had like 16 ingredients, but it had one name, stew. And we got to think about the stew of women's participation. Part of that stew is the time that we are in church history. Remember where as the Spirit is poured out early on in the church, men and women are prophesying, new revelation from God. Some of that is probably still happening in Corinth. Also in Corinth, as in the entirety of the Roman Empire, there was a feminism outbreak that was looking to overthrow order in the society, and some of the people that were being saved out of that society were bringing that into the church. That was part of the stew as well. So look at verses 34 and 35, and let's add to the stew. The women should keep silent in churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they should be in submission, as the law also says. So the law, Paul doesn't tell us what he's talking about there exactly, but we know that like women didn't speak like in synagogues, part of the law of Moses. All the ceremonies were male run. male run. If there is anything they desire to learn, I think here's a clue here. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask. Let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. In church. So it seems as though one of the things Paul's doing here is women are asking questions in church. And since he's talking about church order and not being disruptive and not being chaotic, we could possibly assume, and I do assume, that they are asking questions in a way that's causing chaos in the gathering. In the gathering. So that's one way we have to think about it. And given the call for order, somehow it must have been disruptive. So that's part of the stew. It seems like it's talking about, initially, the asking of questions, which we would say, all right, they may have been disrupting. Hey, that sounds good, mister, but what about this? There's nothing wrong with asking such questions, but how you ask it and when you ask it and to whom you ask it, we got to have an order here, or it's going to be chaos. We know that it could be this. So in verse 29, we see these words. Remember, as Paul's starting to bring some order, hey, if two or three prophets speak, so two or three people get up here and they say, hey, this is what the Lord says. The Lord says this. I've been battling. This is what the Lord has taught me. I've sensed this happening here. This is what the Lord wants us to hear from his word. And then after that, what would happen is after they got up and spoke, there would be a couple people in the body who would weigh in about what they just said, either correcting them, saying, yeah, he's spot on, man, hallelujah, or maybe asking questions. So it's possible that the women, maybe, I'm just trying to construct this from the text, because I know it's not, close your mouth! I know it's not that. It just doesn't seem that way. So it could be part of it is an unruly response to the prophets. Because we know earlier on in the chapter, it says, every man who prays or prophesies with head covered, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered. So it seems as though there's a role for women in the church. They're praying and prophesying out loud, but they just have to do it with their head covered. Submission. So we know that it can't just be, hey, close your mouth. It can't be just that. Because that would contradict that. But then we know elsewhere in Scripture, Paul throws this out, and if you want to get some folks upset, quote this. One of the major failings in the evangelical church right now is the influx of women standing behind the pulpit teaching. They are in direct disobedience to God's word. Direct disobedience to God's word. Paul anticipates that. He writes to Timothy. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she's to remain quiet. And what I always hear is, hey, well, that was Ephesus, dude. You just don't understand what was going on in Ephesus, man. And I say, well, he's talking about the garden, dude. That's where it started. It didn't start in Ephesus. God created an order. And ever since then, man, after he falls, has been trying to jumble and justify jumbling that order. You can't do that. You just can't do that. So, like, what does that mean? Does that mean this is the end of the ladies' choir? Is that what this means? I don't think so. I think, here's my take, and you could argue with me. I'm just trying to make sense of all of the scripture and how it's written. I think here's what's happening. I think we have boundaries in scripture, right? Women can't teach or have authority over men. They, in Corinth in particular, they have to, when they're praying and prophesying. Now remember, they're in a different part of the history of the church, right? There's a lot more of the miraculous gifts are still present because we don't have a finished Bible yet. That's God's special revelation. But so if they do that, they're supposed to do it head covered to show, I'm praying and prophesying under the authority of my husband. So that's a boundary. And we know another boundary is if you have questions, don't pop up and shout them out. Ask your husband when you get home. Now, that puts some weight on the husbands, doesn't it? To be studied. So they're prepared to ask the questions, to take good notes, follow along. So they're prepared to answer questions. So here's my take on this. And again, you're always free to disagree with me because you can always be wrong. Total joke. No emails, please. Here's my take. The women in Corinth are violating those boundaries. So remember those boundaries you just talked about? Somehow they're violating these boundaries. God isn't necessarily just talking about, although he uses pretty strong wording, right? He uses strong wording that a woman talking in church is shameful. I don't think it's necessarily just if she talks at all, it's shameful. I think in the context is how she's talking and what she's talking about. So I would say this. I would say the women in Corinth are violating such boundaries, causing chaos rather than order, and to do so is shameful. That's where I'm going for what Paul's saying. I think that is, I'm persuaded that that best aligns with Scripture, and it helps us keep a ladies' choir, which is what we all want ultimately. All right, so that's my take on it. Take it and run. You could stop by at the question and answer booth, and if you want to punch me in the face after that, I'm perfectly okay with it. Verses 36 through 40. How do we sum up those verses? Pretty simply, here's a phrase you hear, do your own thing. Or what's the three word version of that? You do you. Do your own thing. You were doing your own thing and you were going to hell. Now God has rescued you in Christ and he says, yeah, especially in church, there ain't no doing your own thing. There ain't no doing your own thing. God is a God of order. So, I don't know, do you guys ever have a chance to talk to people who claim to be Christian but want nothing to do with the church? Nothing. Well, I follow Jesus my own way. I said, you don't get to do that. That's why God gave us a Bible. God gave us a Bible so you can know what he wants from you. You don't get to make it up. Because if you get to make it up, you're God. And that just don't fly. He's God. So God tells us what he wants. We don't get to do it our own way. And I think that's, again, what he's getting at here as we land 1 Corinthians 14, when he says in verse 36, was it from you that the word of God came? Think about the sarcasm in that. You guys want to do your own thing. Oh, really? Are you the writer of Scripture? Are you the divine one who inspired this thing so you feel you get to choose how this goes? Think of the sarcasm. You know what I hear in that? I hear Job. Remember when God talked to Job and Job's wrestling and God's like, yeah, man, did you make the wind? What a question that is. Did I make the wind? Of course not. Well, then shut up. I'm God and you're not. So, or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet, or spiritual. So another thing I hear all the time is, well, yeah, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Like, what does that mean? Because the Bible says that if you're spiritual, if you're truly spiritual, you'll recognize God's word orders everything. Being spiritual just doesn't let you just kind of be the modern-day spiritual hippie and do what you want to do. No, if you're truly spiritual, you're living your life according to God's word. So Paul says, if anyone thinks he is prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. That's fine. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. But all things should be done decently and in order. I don't know where that S came from. I'm gonna blot it out. All things should be done. Hey, we want to come together and celebrate. We want to come together and worship. We just have to do it how God has determined he wants us to do it. What are our takeaways? What are our takeaways? I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. Takeaways. My framing thought for takeaways is going back to the instructions. The instructions. Don't throw the instructions out. Don't throw the instructions out. Melissa, how many times have you had to go in the garbage and dig the instructions out? Yeah, too many to count. Don't throw the instructions out. Instruction number one from God. So God created you. You got to be sure of that. You didn't evolve from goo and all that crazy stuff they're trying to teach you to send you to hell. It's God created you. You are a creation of God. There's nothing else that explains the thousands of nerve endings at the end of your eyeball other than the fact there's a creator. Nobody is going to throw me a wristwatch right now and say, look at this wristwatch. See the design behind it? See all of the parts that are perfectly placed in it? You know what? This just happened over a billion years. It all came together. That's preposterous. You were created. And the one who created you gives you instructions that you don't want to ignore. Ignore at your own peril. Number one is you need to repent and believe the gospel. That's the first one. You'll never get to the other instructions unless you repent and believe the gospel. Jesus Christ, his first words of public ministry, says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Gospel is what? What does that word mean? It means what? Good news. What is the good news? Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. We are all on our way to judgment, all of us. And the only way to not have every word, every thought, every deed laid open before God and be judged for them is to have Christ judged in our place. That's the good news. Christ was judged in the place of sinners. And if you trust that, if you believe, man, I can't do anything on my own to escape that judgment, I need him in my place, and you're trusting in that as though you got nothing else, you will be forgiven. And you will have followed instruction one. Turn from your sin. Turn from believing you're good. Turn from believing that you could work your way back to God. And trust that Christ did it for you. That's instruction number one. That's in big bold letters at the top of the sheet. Instruction number two. Order your life according to the instructions. You know what's really cool? Is like God gave us a book. That great? I don't have to get up and say, I wonder what God wants. I wonder what God wants for me today. No, I have a book that tells me what God wants. So if you look at Psalm 1, I've taken out the negative part of it, and I've added a word in parentheses to help us just think through it. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, he meditates day and night. He meditates day and night. Does that necessarily mean that everywhere you go, you're like the Pharisees who have the phylacteries in front of them? All right, honey, what time's dinner? Yeah, can you put it a little lower? I can't see it. That's not what it means. It means that you certainly that you're thinking and you're meditating on God's word, but also it means you're trying to bring your life into order with this, into accordance with this. That's what you're trying to do. And you know what? And then you fail miserably. You do. I fail miserably. And what do? Is I say, number one, I remember I'm forgiven in Jesus. Thank you! And then I repent of the sin I committed, and I say, Lord, help me order my life according to you. What I would ask you to do right now is just examine your life. Where's trouble in your life? When there's trouble in your life, whether it's feelings or situations or whatever, oftentimes those are fruits of something that is not ordered according to God's word in your life. So instruction number two is order your life according to instructions. Because if you do that, you will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither, and in all he does, he prospers. Order your life according to God's word. Order your life according to God's word. Not how you feel, but what God has said. And what happens there, when that happens, I'm going to reintroduce this real quick because I haven't talked about this. I talked about it at the men's breakfast yesterday for a little bit. But we have to understand something that is called the glory blessing cycle. You guys will remember it. There's God, and then there's us. So remember, this is for believers only. Only believers can enter the glory blessing cycle. Only believers can order or enter the glory blessing cycle. So on this side here, from us to God, when we glorify God, he blesses us. Or better, we live in a state of blessedness. We experience true peace, true joy, true hope, true purpose, true meaning. So this is where we want to live. And how do we glorify God? By bringing all of our life into order with his word, into agreement with his word. And then you're glorifying him. And then it doesn't mean the road's going to be easy. People you love are still going to die. You're still going to have financial trouble. You're still going to have job trouble. Actually, in some ways, it might be harder because people are like, oh, yeah, are you one of them bigot Christians? Well, I've been waiting to talk to somebody like you. It might get harder. But in that, because you're seeking to glorify God, there will be a peace and a joy and kind of a manifestation of the Lord's nearness and presence that you wouldn't give up for all the money in the world. We want to enter that glory, blessedness cycle. That's where I want you guys to be. That's where I want you guys to be. Christ came to purchase all of these blessings, all of this blessedness. Man, let's make sure we're tapping into them. I don't want to leave any on the table. None. Last thing, instruction number three. So we've got instruction number one is to repent and believe the gospel. Instruction number two is to order your life according to the instruction manual. And number three is we need to keep our corporate worship ordered. We have to. I mean, Paul says so. But all things should be done decently and in order. Now, if you remember my picture with the lines last week, I think we're past the point where we're going to have all these miraculous sign gifts, because we don't need them anymore, because we have the gospel and we have the fullness of God's revelation in the Bible. But we want to make sure that we're following that Bible to order. This is what I'm really appreciative of right here. I'm appreciative of our order of worship. And you may not be able to see this really well, and that's okay. But if you were to look at our order of worship, you'd see that we have a time where we answer the call to worship, revelation. We have a time set aside where it's adoration. We adore God for who he is. We have a time where we confess sin. We have a time where we intercede on behalf of other people. We have a time where we declare Christ's propitiation, our assurance of salvation. It's done, 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 done. We have a time where we celebrate the supper. These means of grace God has given us to strengthen our faith as we remember body and blood on the cross. We come together and we hear God speak to us through his word. We sing songs of praise to him. And then we close with a sending blessing. That makes up the pie of a well-ordered worship. Why? Because we would argue that brings God maximum glory and it builds the body up into Christ-likeness, not coming together in slipshoddiness. So that's where Paul's at. Now, next week, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the following weeks, we're going to open up the hood, because that's what 1 Corinthians 15 is about. It's called the resurrection chapter. That's why I love the fact that we could start it the week after Resurrection Sunday. We're going to open up the hood, and we're going to start looking at all the mechanics behind the resurrection, because the more you appreciate this, oh, you're just going to fall deeper in love with God. You will. You will. Join me in praying. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that not only did you create us, you gave us a manual for how to do this. And yet, Lord, I want to throw those instructions in the trash. I'm thankful for the Spirit digging those instructions out of the trash for me and showing me the right way. So, Father, help us. For those who were in here this morning and they came, and Lord, they have not believed the gospel. They are not bringing forth fruits that show that they have a restored relationship with you. They are not manifesting a life that shows the Spirit lives inside of them. Father, I pray that you would reveal that to them and they would repent and believe the gospel, even now, even right now. Oh, Spirit of God, we're asking for you to work in this way. And for those of us, Lord, who want to live in that blessedness, I want to maximize the blessedness I walk in every day that Christ has purchased for me. Lord, help me to align my life according to your word so I enter into that glory blessing cycle, Lord. That's where I want to be, because I want to make much of Christ and I want to show the world the genuine article of what a Christ follower looks like. So, Father, bless us as we endeavor these things. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.